So I don't know if you recall, but several weeks ago, when I led the Lord's Supper, I talked about leaving the gym. And as I was leaving the gym, there was all these pictures on the wall of, you know, folks who have worked out at this gym or those who have worked out at other gyms previously. And it was years past that has been since, you know, they've been at this place. And, you know, I look at those pictures and it hit me that, you know, they're reminders. They're reminders of those who have been there and reminders of things that once were. And, you know, I was going through some of my photos recently and, you know, photos that my mother had. And when she passed, I took all those back to our house. And, you know, I'm going through some of those and I'm looking at them. And, you know, I was younger and I can vaguely remember them. And it's very cloudy. It's very foggy. But I see those photos and it reminds me of a time, of a day that I can still go back to. But you know, the Word of God, everything about it is a reminder for us and how we should not only live, but examples of how folks made decisions based on what God would or what happened if they didn't do. And I want to start another series of lessons about biblical reminders. I don't know exactly the amount of lessons. I know I'm thinking at least four, but potentially more, about things in the Bible, whether it be folks, individuals, or actual principles that are good for us for biblical reminders in whatever situation we may see ourselves in. Because the great thing about God's Word is it's built and it's written in a way for us to be able to identify what's right, what's wrong, and how to live. Let's turn over to Genesis 39. And the first example is going to be an individual, and his name is Joseph. Turn over with me to Genesis 39. Starting in verse 1. It says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he owned, he put in his charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned, in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate." So you see, in Joseph's life, you know, he was betrayed by his own brethren. And yet, God was with him because Joseph always stayed true to God. And you see here that, you know, we may have things that happen in our lives that may seem harmful. But if we stay true to God, it will work out. And look at what happened to those around Joseph. They were successful. Everything around Joseph was successful because of his belief and his ability to follow God and understand the importance of being true to him. And I think about, you know, what would we have done in this situation, knowing that our brothers decided you're not worthy to be our brother, and trade this and sell this guy to this other land, not knowing that God was with him the whole time. You know, if it were me, in my personal mindset, I'd be upset with my brothers if I ever got the opportunity to see them again. We'll find out later that that's not what Joseph would end up doing. But I think we can see, as with the takeaway here, is that Joseph, in his life, even though he had something difficult happen to him, he stayed true to God, and God blessed him. Let's continue on. Look at verse 7. It says, "Now Joseph," the end of verse 6. It says, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold with me here. My master does not concern himself with anything in the house. He has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went out into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that, I raised my voice and screamed. He left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came into me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled." Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, in the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. So we see here that in Joseph's case, he had an opportunity to really give in to evil. Well, you know, it's better to do good in the sight of God than to give in to evil. And Joseph is a perfect example of this, because he chose not to make himself available to Potiphar's wife. He loses this privilege that he had, but because of his trueness to God and doing good, that same concept God took care of and made him good in the sight of the jailer. Can you imagine a prisoner being the chief prisoner of all these other prisoners? But that's what he was. And it's because of the goodness that he's doing these things that God's recognizing that even though men are doing evil to you, I'm going to make sure you're taken care of. And that's exactly what the example that Joseph allows for us to see. And he's a reminder for us in how we should live our lives. Let's go to Genesis 45. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, 'Have everyone go out for me.' So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come closer to me.' And they came closer, and he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to the Pharaoh and lord of all the household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. You know, this, the recap of Joseph here, you know, it's a reminder for us recognizing that God has a plan for each and every one of us. And the one plan is that there's no vengeance or hate for anybody in our lives. Let God be the one to give the vengeance. Let God be the one to give the hate. But also recognizing that his plan is for the betterment of each and every one of us. As long as we do his will and we follow what he wants us to do, it's going to turn out right in the end. And it may not be, it may not feel right in this life, but it will feel right in the next one. Our next group, or it's just turn over with me to Genesis 3. So it's Adam and Eve, but it's not the normal Adam and Eve, that section that we like to talk about. It's more the end. But it's God's intention for man versus what man's decision made it. Turn over with me to Genesis 3, separation from God. Genesis 3, and look at verse 20. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So when we look at this tree of life here, note though that this was never off limits for Adam and Eve. So they had an opportunity to live forever with God. That's what this tree of life gave them the privilege to do. But see, the reminder is that God has always wanted us to be with him, never separated, but he's wanted us to be without sin. The problem is when they ate of the tree of the knowledge, what ended up happening is they knew sin and they partook of it. And because of that, they became no longer pure. So what would have happened had they taken of this tree of life in the condition that they were in? They would have lived forever in their sin. And God could not have that. And so he had no choice but to take this tree away from man today. But see, God, the reminder is that God wants us to be with him. He wants us to be with him forever. And the reminder for each and every one of us is that sin in our lives will always separate us from him. So as we're going through our lives and as we're thinking about the things that we do, let's see how we can continue to remove sin from it and ensure that our lives remain pure so that one day we can be with God forever without sin in our lives. And then the final one that we're going to talk about today is Samson. Turn over with me to Judges 13. Judges 13. Just look at verse 7 for just a moment. It said, actually, let's look at verse 6, just one verse back. It says, Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, Behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and now you shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat anything unclean. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his life. So first of all, look at the stipulation on his mother here. But then also notice the key here is the Nazirite. And so the thing with the Nazirite, the way you identify them was through their hair. Their hair was shown as their strength. And so here Samson is being required, that's going to be born with these requirements. And so that's it. There's not a lot for us to recognize here, except each and every one of us have requirements in this life that we must do and that we must follow. And, you know, when we think about chapters 14 and 15, you see Samson's strength throughout all these different situations. And that strength is because of God's following him throughout his life, but also because Samson believed and obeyed God. And so that strength that Samson had would not be here at all if his obedience went away. And what we're going to find out in chapter 16 is that Samson makes the decision to no longer obey God's command. Look at starting in verse 4. So first of all, you know, Samson's going to get a woman outside of what his normal nationality would have him to take. And, you know, the thing is that, you know, she's going to convince him with all her power and might to tell her, where does your strength lie? And, you know, within these situations, his answer should have been with God. And because it's with God, I'm going to take care of everyone that tries to oppose him. But look at what ends up happening in his story, starting in verse 4. After this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I will become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now in her room, now she had men lying in wait in an inner room, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the cords as a string of toe snaps when it touches fire. So his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound. He said to her, if they bind me tightly with new ropes, which have not been used, then I would become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson, for the men were lying in wait in the inner room, but he snapped the ropes from the arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, up till now, you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with the pin, then I will become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin and the loom and the web. I'm going to stop right there for just a moment. So first of all, I don't know why Samson can't see Delilah is the one deceiving him. I mean, it's pretty obvious every time she says something, you know, it happens. But, you know, he could have been so blinded to what he was doing that he didn't care. He could have been so blinded, and evil was knocking at his door, and he didn't realize it. Well, see, we could have evil knocking at our door, and all of a sudden we're making small steps to open it. And each and every one of us, we need to see our Delilah scenarios to where, do we have something knocking on our door? We're about ready to open up, and obedience to God is going to go away. We need to focus and see is that the case? So this is a reminder to us to check every day, is there something knocking on our doors? Let's continue, verse 15. It says, then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these three times and have not told me where your great strength is. It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength it will leave me, and I will become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. She said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he woke from his sleep and said, I will go out as any other time to shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. So we see here that the connection to God and to Samson was in his hair. And as soon as he cut his hair, God left him. And it's because he chose to be disobedient to the word that he knew that was true. You know, if we choose to continue letting evil knock on our door, we're going to get weak. And at some point, that door is going to open, and then God's going to leave us also. So it's a reminder to make sure that no matter what we do, we cannot let evil in. We have to shut it out. And Samson throughout his life knew that. Look at the things that he did up until this. And he knew that God was with him throughout his life. Same thing with you and I. Look at where you're at today. How are you here? Why are you here? Why are you sitting here in this building today? It's because of your love for God and your obedience to wanting to be a follower of him. Don't let that change anything that you do in this life. Let's continue and finish out the end of Samson. Let's go to verse, let's start back to 21. It says, then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. However, the hair on his head began to grow again, and after it was shaved off. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us. It was so happened when they were in high spirits that they said, call for Samson, that he may amuse us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them, and they made him stand between the pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. So we see, you know, these folks think that God has lost. Their God is the winner. Well, they're about ready to find out that that's not the case. But you know, really though, in this story, Samson's the one that lost. Because, you know, God's going to win regardless. Samson chose another path. And not only is he going to lose the battle, he's going to lose in life, but he's going to get ready to lose the battle of his life here in a moment. But we should recognize that no matter what we think is right in this life, it's only God's path that's right. And throughout all of it, God is always going to win. And the reminder is that God is the ultimate winner against evil. And there is only one God in this life. And that's the one that's about ready to destroy this pagan god, Dagon. Let's look at 28. And Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me just this time. O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson grasped the two middle pillars of which the house rested and braced himself against them, one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it, so that the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Then his brothers and all his father's household came down, took him, brought him up, buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. Thus he judged Israel 20 years. So we see that God is going to win. There is no doubt that God is the one side that we should be on. Everyone, and you know, Samson had it. Samson was on God's side throughout his life. It was the end of his life when he chose to be disobedient. That could happen to us, any of us. Because a lot of times what ends up happening is that evil comes knocking on our doors and we open it at the end of our lives. We get weaker at the end of our lives. You know, Samson made the choice to call on God one more time for strength. We should also be calling on God, not one more time for strength, for the rest of our lives for strength. Make sure that evil is not going to open, is not going to knock on our door, and we're not even going to open it. Because prior to Delilah, evil was never knocking on Samson's door. And it should be knocking on ours. We must see the things that is around us, and we must see where evil is trying to creep in. You know, we're going to continue more Old Testament examples, and then we'll continue through other reminders in the scriptures. But, you know, it's a good reminder for us is that God wants us to succeed in this life, but spiritual succession. And he expects that from us. And he's given us all the tools that we need to be successful. You know, like I said, the pictures that I go back and I see, you know, I'm 10, 11 years old at an amusement park. I remember going there. If it wasn't those pictures, I wouldn't remember anything because those days are cloudy for me. But God's word is not cloudy. It is as clear as day. What makes it cloudy is we don't read it. We don't follow it. Or in essence, we don't want to read it. We don't want to follow it. And that's where the struggle in this life gets in. Because things in this life, time, kids, children, work, family, take us away from all that. To where at the end of our day, we sit down and say, did I put any time in God? Most likely, a lot of times, the answer is no. That's what we got to change. And that's when evil starts creeping in. And so I hope these are good reminders for us. And as we go through these biblical reminders, let them become clear as day so that we can actually understand what God wants us to do. And if there's anything that you need help with or a reminder of how to strengthen yourselves towards God, we can use this time as together we stand and as we sing.